Over the years, I have developed some principles by which I try to live. I need to confess to you, I haven't perfectly kept them. But I must also say that when I've applied these principles to my own personal life, I think I have been set free from such things as irritation, impatience, and ill-advised decisions. I've also used them as I've counseled with people. When I've used one or more of these principles, people have said to me they found them to be very helpful. So what I'd like to do today is share with you five principles for living. With that in mind, will you turn with me to John chapter 8? The first principle I'm going to call the principle of reality. The principle of reality says that you live by seeing and accepting what really is. I'd suggest you take a note or two, maybe in the blank page in the back of your Bible, and just write down reality, just that one word. It is seeing and accepting, that's the key word, what really is. Now let me show you that in the Scripture. John chapter 8, verse 31 says, "And Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" I'd like for you to focus for just a second on the word truth. You shall know the truth. That Greek word actually means reality. There are several different words that could be translated truth. This one is what really is. That's what this word means. Now, what he says in this verse is, if you know the truth shall set you free. Free from what? Well, drop down to verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin." So I take it what he's saying is simply this, that if you know the truth, then you will be set free from sin. Now, that opens a wide door, doesn't it? What sin would you have in mind? Well, all sin. But let me focus on one group of sins. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So putting these two passages together, I would say that accepting reality, accepting what really is, could set you free from such things as irritation, anger, bitterness, wrath, maybe even clamor. That's the principle. Let me state it again. Accepting reality sets us free from such sins as irritation. Now, if that's the case, what's the problem? And the problem, simply stated, is we don't face reality. The classic illustration is the young lady who is engaged to a man, and her family and her friends say, "No, no, don't marry him. He's a problem that's going to cause problems." And she says, "I know he's not perfect, but he'll change." Now that is the classic illustration of not facing reality. You see, we have a picture in our head of what we think ought to be. And that picture blinds us to what really is. To say that same thing another way, We have expectations of what we want things to be. And that expectation prevents us from seeing reality as it really is. We focus on the wrong thing, and it prevents us from seeing the real thing. We focus on the ant, on the bark of the tree, and we don't see the tree, and we don't see the forest. In other words, we have tunnel vision. Now, what happens is this. You have this picture. And if that picture you have in your head doesn't get developed, if those expectations that you have in your heart aren't met, you get upset. You get angry. You get bitter. And even sometimes resentful. So, here's what you need to do. You need to think realistically. You must look at the situation as it really is. In short, accept reality. Now that's what you need to write down. The principle of reality is accept what really is. Accept reality. Let me give you a dose of reality. Life is not fair. Life is tough. Life is full of curveballs, of things that you didn't expect or anticipate. Let me give you another dose of reality. People are selfish, self-centered, self-serving, self-absorbed, and self-justifying. Now you're going to probably think that's a little hard. You might even think that's a little harsh. Okay, I'll grant that some people do good things some of the time. But in the final analysis, when all the chips are down, put it down, people are by nature selfish. And if you don't understand that, you're setting yourself up for disappointment, being upset, anger, bitterness, and it'll all put you into bondage, and you need to be set free. Now, this principle has helped me immensely. I could talk for the rest of the day on how it's helped me, but I'm going to use one very simple illustration. I remember a few years ago that for a long time, traffic in Los Angeles drove me up the wall. In order to get from where I live to this place, I have to go through two intersections that have been called the two busiest intersections in the United States. The intersection of the 405 and the 10, and the intersection of the 405 and the 101. And that's what I have to put up with. And I would get upset. And I would get irritated. And frankly, I would sometimes get angry. And I'd want to wave my fist at all the traffic. And one day it dawned on me, hey, Kakoris, if you're going to live in Los Angeles, you're going to put up with traffic. Accept it or drive yourself crazy. Now, it is amazing to me what that simple little illustration did for me. I said, all right, from henceforth and evermore, I'm going to accept the reality that there is traffic in Los Angeles. It was amazing. Now what are you going to do? Well, I discovered that getting upset and getting irritated didn't solve the traffic problem. Amazing. So, the reason I got upset, it was going to make me late. What's the solution to that? Leave early. Wow, how brilliant is that? Well, what happens when there's an accident and you're stuck? I learned to listen to talk radio or CDs. I got a lot done. Matter of fact, sometimes I got on the road and thought, oh, great, I get to listen to one of my favorite tapes now. This is not bad. This is a good thing. So, write it down. Tattoo it in your brain. The principle of reality is you just accept what really is. Now, there is a second principle. The second principle I call the principle of revelation. And I mean by that God's revelation. It is knowing, understanding, believing, and doing what God has revealed in His Word. Look at John chapter 8. In verse 31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Look at the first word of the next verse. And you shall know the truth. Now, I think the word truth here means reality, and that has a general application, that we need to look at reality generally. But frankly, in this passage, it's talking about the truth of the Word of God. It's talking about spiritual reality. So, you shall know the reality of the Word of God, God's revelation to us, and that will set you free. You won't be in bondage to what? Sin. So here's the principle. Write it down. Abiding in the Word sets us free from being infuriated with life. That's simple enough. Abiding in the Word, of course, means all those things I just mentioned. It means knowing the Word, understanding the Word, believing it, obeying it. But that's the problem, isn't it? Part of the problem is we don't know the Word. Ever found something in the Bible and say, oh, I didn't know that was in there? We just don't know the Scripture. Then there are people who know the Scripture, but they really don't understand the Scripture. And I think that statement describes a lot of people. They know a lot about the Bible, but they really don't get it. And you know that by the way they live. I don't mean they're in some gross sin. I mean things like I'm talking about. They get irritated. They get upset. They don't really understand the truth of the Scripture when that happens. And then there are people, I think, who understand the Scripture. I mean, they really do understand what it's saying, but they really don't believe it. Now, they would never say that. They would say, well, sure, I believe the Bible's the Word of God. Yeah, that's true. But you see, when it comes down to it, they really think they're smarter than God. You know, they really do think that. They wouldn't say it. I'm not even sure they're aware of it themselves. It's just that that's the way they function. And then I think there are people who do know the Scripture. They do understand the Scripture. They believe it. They just don't do it. You see, at the core of our being, there's a sinful nature that's in rebellion against God. And if you don't understand that, you're setting yourself up for a lot of disappointment in life. So, some people just don't get it. Ask any Bible teacher and they'll tell you that. My brother, as you know, is a counselor in Dallas, Texas. And he told me once about a lady he was counseling. And he said to her that what she needed to do was practice forgiveness and unconditional love. And she said to him, give me something practical. And he said to me, brother, she just didn't get it. She really didn't get it. It never occurred to her what I was saying was the practical answer to what she was doing. So that's our problem. We don't really know, understand, believe and do the Word of God. So what's the answer? Real simple. Think biblically. Look at life through the lens of Scripture. In short, abide in the Word, which is the way Jesus said it in John chapter 8. So let me give you a dose of revelation. God is sovereign, which means He's in control. As a child of God, nothing can happen to me without God allowing it. Now, that needs to be clarified. I do not mean by that God orders it. I mean by that God permits it. And with that, I would say, anything He permits to come into my life, He gives me the grace to handle. When Paul had a thorn in the flesh and wanted God to remove it, God said, no. But my grace is sufficient for you. So, that's a dose of revelation. Let me give you another dose of revelation. God is a loving Father. How do you think of God? As a policeman? As a judge? As an executor? Or a father? He's a loving Father. Now, let me tell you what part of that means. All things work together for good to those that love God and those who are called according to His purpose. We all know that verse. All things work together for good. What's the good? The next verse. That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. So, this sovereign, loving Father will not allow anything to come into my life, but what its ultimate purpose is for His glory and my good to conform me to His Son. Now, if you understand, believe, and function based on that, it'll solve a lot of problems. I've hesitated to talk about this a lot, but I think this is the best illustration I could give you. As many of you know, 2 years ago, all of a sudden, out of the blue, I lost the use of my legs. They took 24 hours at UCLA to try to figure out what was wrong with me. They finally brought in a professor from UCLA who figured out that I had an abscess in my spinal column leaning against my spinal cord. So they wheel me into surgery. An emergency surgery. The doctor who was to perform the operation, I met for the first time 2 minutes before they put me under. And I forgot now how the conversation got started, but it came out that I was a Christian. And he said he was a Christian too. I said, "Doctor, let me tell you something. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I meant it. And they wheeled me into surgery, and I came out not able to sit on the side of the bed. Now, I've heard all kinds of stories about this all my life. Let me tell you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to get angry. You're supposed to at least complain. Now, I don't say this to put any feathers in my cap, and I really mean that. I am what I am by the grace of God. It never occurred to me to get angry with God or angry at the wheelchair. Why not? Because I have so been convinced that this Scripture is the truth, that it is a revelation from God. And He says, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Whatever it is, blessed be the name of the Lord." So, I'm telling you, when the Word of God abides in you, it sets you free from being infuriated with all the bad things that happen to you. So write that down. First principle, accept reality. Second principle is you abide in the Word. It's the principle of revelation. There is a third principle. The principle stated is this. It's the principle I call the principle of relationships. And to state it very simply, I'm going to say that what you're to do in the relationships you have with people that are close to you is you're to advance the relationship. I'll explain what I mean by advance in just a minute. But that's what you need to write down. The principle of revelation is advancing relationships. Now I'm going to quote a passage of Scripture that you've all heard all your life of being a Christian. There's no sense turning to it. You know it well. It's in Matthew chapter 23. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's that passage telling us? Well, it's telling us, for one thing, that what's important in life, Jesus said this is the greatest commandment, has to do with relationships. My relationship to the Lord and my relationship to other people. Yeah. It's telling me that in those relationships, the most important thing, within the most important thing, is to love one another. That's what it's telling me. Matter of fact, I'll go so far as to say the most important thing in all the universe is relationships. Let me explain to you how important that is. In order to establish it with us, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place and pay for our sin. That's how important it is. So, as Paul says in Romans chapter 14, none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Or as someone else has said, no man is an island. As God said in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. To state it simply, people need people. Amen. So let me state the principle. If you advance in a loving relationship, you will be set free from being impatient with people. Now let me tell you the problem. The problem is, when we don't get our way, we get impatient. We get angry, we get bitter, and we even sometimes get resentful. And we argue. When we argue, we would rather be right than advance the relationship in a loving fashion. Now, let me ask you a question. Anybody in your life you get impatient with? You need to apply this principle. The principle is you are to advance the relationship by love. And if you're irritated, if you're impatient, if you're angry, something wrong. There's no love. So let me give you a dose of reality. I want you to turn to Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4. Now verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and even speaking be put away from you with all malice, clamor. All right, how do you do that? Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Here's a dose of reality. You want to advance a loving relationship? You're going to have to practice forgiveness. Because if you're going to advance a relationship with a human being, that human being is sinful, selfish, self-centered. So what you're going to have to do is practice forgiveness, because you will be hurt. There will be injustices done. And you're going to have to learn to forgive. I called my brother when I was preparing this message. I said, hey, bro, let me bounce some things off of you. I told him about this principle, and he says, let me tell you what I tell people. Would you want God to treat you like you treat other people? And of course they say no. So he says, well then, treat others like you or God is treating you. And that's what this verse says. God forgave you. So you forgive other people. That's part and parcel of love. As a matter of fact, I want you to look at this verse again. It says, be kind. Do some good thing to that person. Be kind to that person. Now, what strikes me about that is that the great chapter of love in all of the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of the things that are said that characterize love in that passage are negative. But it starts out with two positive things. Love suffers long. That means it's patient. And kind. If you want a measuring stick to see whether or not you are advancing a loving relationship, ask two questions. Am I being patient with this person? And am I being kind? If you are doing things that are impatient and unkind, there's something wrong with your advancing the loving relationship with that person. You say, yeah, but you ought to know how they treat me. Has absolutely nothing to do with it, which I'll get to in a minute. So, what you need to do is have a dose of reality. And the dose of reality is we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. Another dose of reality is being loving is being patient and kind. I have a friend who lives in another state. And he calls me to ask me questions about the Bible. Now, answering questions about the Bible is sheer delight to me. I love to do that. So that's not a problem. So I gladly answer his question. A week later, he'll call me back up and ask me the same exact question. And I answer it. Sometime later, he'll call me up and ask me the exact same question. Matter of fact, he will even start with, now I know you told me, but. And I found myself getting impatient with him. And I justified that by saying, I want him to get it. I want him to learn. And I would really get agitated, irritated, impatient. And it came through. The telephone was in my voice. And one day I thought, wait a minute. What's wrong with this picture? I mean, this is a commentary on me, not him. That I'm to have a loving relationship with him. That's what I'm supposed to do. And that means I'm to be patient and I'm to be kind. So I decided that I needed to stop that. And it's all about attitude at this point. It wasn't anything I was doing other than the way I was doing it. So I decided, you know, I think what's really going on here is this. I would rather be loving than be a great Bible scholar. And that changed my relationship with him. Now, I still chide him if he asked me the same question several times, and he still does. It just doesn't irritate me and make me impatient like it used to. So here's the principle. Write it down. Advancing the loving relationship frees me from being impatient with people. There is a fourth principle. This is one of my favorites. It's the principle of responsibility and accountability to God. The principle simply stated is this. Real simple, folks. assume responsibility. Again, let me give you a verse in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, and I quote, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Wow. Idle word. Paul says in Romans, we must give an account to God. I think from studying the Scripture that I'm going to have to give an account for my thoughts, emotions, words, and deeds. Now that's the principle. What I'm suggesting is this. If you assume your responsibility, it'll free you from being inflamed with anger. So, what's the problem? The problem is we blame others. We're blame shifters, and we're good at it. There was a little boy who was doing poorly in school. And one day he approached the teacher's desk with a very somber and sober look on his face. He said to the teacher, I don't want to scare you, but my daddy says, if I don't get better grades, somebody is going to get a spanking. To really appreciate this, you just need to be involved in counseling. I mean, if I had a dollar for every time this happened, I could take us all out to the finest restaurant in the San Fernando Valley for lunch. I'm telling you, I hear this all the time. But rather than use an illustration from my experience, which is too risky, I'm going to use one from Scott Peck, the famous psychiatrist. He tells the story of counseling with a young lady on the island of Okinawa. She had cut her wrist in an attempt to commit suicide, and she was rushed to the emergency room, which is where Dr. Peck saw her. When he asked her why she had done this to herself, she replied, "To kill myself, of course." When he asked her why she wanted to kill herself, she said, "Because I can't stand this dumb island. You have to send me back to the States. I'm going to kill myself if I have to stay here any longer." So Peck asked her what it was about living on the island of Okinawa that was so painful for her. And she began to cry, he said, in a whining sort of way. And she said, "I don't have any friends here. I'm all alone all the time." So he inquired about her not being able to make friends. And she explained, "I live in this stupid Okinawa housing project and none of my neighbors speak English." So Peck suggested that she drive over to the American housing area or to the wives club so that she could make some friends. And her response was that she couldn't do that because her husband had to drive the car to work every morning. So, Peck suggested, "Well, why can't you drive him to work so that you can have the car?" And she said, "Because it's stick shift and I only drive automatic." So Peck said, "Then why don't you learn to drive a stick shift?" And she said, matter of fact, she looked at him with a glare and said, "On these roads, are you crazy?" Yeah. Every excuse in the book. Matter of fact, if you're looking for excuse, anything will do. Just blame something else. Blame somebody else. Instead of assuming responsibility. Now let me ask you a question. How many times have you ever said, "She or he made me mad"? You ever done that? Well, let me give you a little dose of reality. Nobody can make you mad. Now, they can do something that causes you to react in a way that we describe as mad. But they didn't make you mad. You're responsible for that. And if you don't understand that, you're setting yourself up for a lot of disappointment. So, let me tell you how it really is, all right? My wife was visiting her father, and she noticed on the mirror in the bathroom a little post-it note. By the way, she stole it. She showed it to me. And here's what it said. On the mirror in Jack's bathroom, it said, "You are looking at the only problem you will have today." Now that is assuming responsibility. So here's what you need to do. You need to think responsibly. Stop blaming others. In short, assume responsibility. Now let me give you a dose of reality. As long as you blame others, you will be stuck in a rut. As long as you are blaming others for the whatever situation you're in, you are in bondage to anger, bitterness, wrath, clamor, resentment, and a general negative attitude. You show me somebody with a negative attitude, and I'll show you somebody that underneath all that is angry. So, you're in bondage. You need to be set free. How do you get set free? By assuming some responsibility for your own reactions. That's how. That doesn't mean that they didn't do something wrong to you. It means you're responsible for your reaction. That's what it means. I'm responsible for me. Let me give you another dose of reality. Oh, this is important. You will not grow until you start accepting responsibility for your own actions. That's one of the most important things I'm going to say today. Let me quote Scott Peck again. We must accept responsibility for problems before we can solve them. We cannot solve a problem by saying it's not my problem. We cannot solve a problem by hoping someone else will solve it for us. I can solve a problem only when I say, it is my problem and it's up to me to solve it. So write this down. Accepting responsibility sets me free from being just absolutely infuriated with anger. There's a fifth principle. I call it the principle of results. Simply stated, it is understanding that choices have consequences. Again, Jesus taught this, and you know the passage. It's very familiar in Matthew chapter 7. He said, look, you can build your house on the sand, or you can build your house on a rock. I know of a couple that were talking about where to move to after he finished school. And he said, let's move to Florida. And she said, let's move to Tennessee. And they couldn't agree until she said, well, let me show you I got Bible for mine. Jesus said, if you build your house on a sand and the storm comes, they moved to Tennessee. But that illustrates that you should consider the consequences. If you build your house on the sand and the storm comes, it's going to collapse. Build your house on a rock and the storm comes, and it won't. So here's the principle. Anticipate results. It'll set you free from ill-advised decisions. The problem is, We live for the immediate, not the ultimate. We sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. We choose the temporary instead of the eternal. So, what we need to do is think about the results. In short, anticipate the results. So let me give you a dose of reality. Decisions have consequences in time. Destination determines decisions. Let me repeat that. Destination determines decisions. Let me illustrate that. If you want to go from Los Angeles to San Francisco, you need to take Interstate 5 or 101, but you got, let's say just Interstate 5. If you want to go to San Francisco and you take Interstate 10, going east, you're going to go through Phoenix, Arizona, Houston, Texas, and end up in Jacksonville, Florida. Now, here's what happens, folks. People want to go to San Francisco. They want that destination. But they make the decision to go down the Interstate 5. Then they end up in Jacksonville, Florida, and they start complaining about the heat and humidity. Here's the principle. Destination determines decision. Let me give you another dose of reality. Decisions have consequences in eternity. Decisions have consequences in time, and decisions have consequences in eternity. Book of Hebrews says in chapter 6, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Or as Paul says in Romans, as I mentioned a moment ago, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to God. Now, this principle has impacted me in many areas of my life, but none greater than the pulpit. I take very seriously that I have to give an account, not just for every idle word out of the pulpit, but every public word in the pulpit. And that God told me when I'm in the pulpit, I'm to preach the word. And I'm accountable for this. Now, let me tell you, there are times I'd like to tell you what I think. But what restrains me? I'm very serious. I'd love to give you some of my views on things that aren't in the Bible. But I'm bound by the principle of results. The result is I have to give an account for it. So, that determines my decision. Here's the principle. Anticipating the results sets me free from ill-advised decisions. Now, let me sum all this up, and there's a lot to sum, isn't there? Whoa, we have covered a lot today. Here's the sum. If we thought realistically, biblically, relationally, responsibly, and about results, we would be free from being irritated, infuriated, impatient with people, inflamed with anger, and making ill-advised decisions. Now, there are several ways you can say all this and sum it all up. The simplest way to do it is mention five words, and they all start with R. Reality, revelation, relationship, responsibility, and result. Did you get those? Another way to say it is to expand those five words a little bit, and this is the real point I'm trying to make today. Accept reality, abide in God's revelation, advance your relationship, assume responsibility, and anticipate results. Now, what fascinates me about this, and I didn't realize this until I got deep into it, that if you do that, you will have put your arms around some of the greatest truths in all of the Bible. You see, reality is nothing more than God's truth. Revelation demands my faith response. Relationship is all about love. Responsibility is about obedience. And result is about wisdom. So here is the same thing stated in biblical words. It's about truth, faith, love, obedience, and wisdom. Those are the principles on which we should live our lives. In any given situation, the first thing you ought to do is have a reality check. Look at the situation realistically as you can. And you may need some other people to help you do that. Because as I said, we have tunnel vision. So if it's an important decision, get some godly, wise advice from some other people so that you can look at reality. That young lady about to marry the wrong man needs some input from her family and friends. She doesn't get it. Love is blind. But as they say, marriage is an eye-opener. She'll get it. So, then you need to decide. Look at reality, and then you need to decide. What is my responsibility? Considering the result of what I do in time and eternity. Many years ago, there was a man named Bernard Brown who was president of a regional health care system in the state of Georgia. He tells the story of a patient in a hospital who knocked over a cup of water which spilled on the floor beside his bed. He was afraid that if he got out of bed, he might slip on the water, so he asked a nurse's aide to mop it up. Now, what he did not know is the hospital policy said that a small spill was the responsibility of the nurse's aide, but a large spill was to be mopped up by the hospital's housekeeping group. The nurse's aide decided the spill was a large one, and she called the housekeeping department. A housekeeper arrived and declared that the spill was small. An argument followed. "It's not my responsibility," said the nurse's aide, "because it's a large puddle." The housekeeper disagreed. "It's not mine," she said. "The puddle is too small." Now let me pause here for a minute before I finish the story. Suppose you applied the five principles in that situation. In the first place, the first person on the scene would have to look at the reality, which is water on the floor, and realize that the patient might slip on it. So the loving thing to do would be to clean it up. And so my responsibility would be to clean it up as soon as possible, with the result being that it would take a matter of minutes and perhaps the patient wouldn't get hurt. But what do? We focus on some vague rule and shift the responsibility to some other person with the potential that somebody gets out of bed, slips on the water, and gets hurt. Now let me tell you how that one got resolved. Back to the story by Brown. The exasperated patient listened for a while, then he took a pitcher of water from his nightstand, and he poured the whole thing on the floor. And then he said, "Is that a big enough puddle for you now? You two decide." That was the end of the argument. So here's the bottom line, folks. Get real. Look at reality. Act responsibly in light of the revelation of God, your relationship to people, and the result of your action or inaction. Father, thank you for your revelation and the common sense that it contains. Thank you for the wisdom that it contains. Thank you for giving us warning about our responsibility and the judgment that is to come. And then, as always, Father, we pray for grace to do what we're responsible to do. In Jesus' name, amen.